Well, before I get started, a little light church humor. Here we go. So, made up story. A young boy was talking to God and said, "God, how long is a million years?" God thought about it and said, "About 1 minute." And then the young boy said, "God, how much is $1 million?" "That's about one penny." "Ooh." Young boy said, "Okay, God, can you give me a penny?" "Sure, son, in about 1 minute." All right. Well, here we're going to start our Roman study here. And just kind of, let's see here. Pastor Eric, how do I? Oh, here's a clicker thing here. Okay. What do I do? Is it coming up there?
Clicker's doing. Oh, got to work.
All right, fantastic. All right. So very good. We're going through the book of Romans, and we're going to be going into Romans 5 today. Just kind of go through a backdrop here. Paul was the one who wrote the book of Romans to the church in Rome around 57, 58 AD. The theme is the gospel of God. Romans sets the divine provision of God's grace, whereby he is able to declare sinners as righteous through the atoning work of his righteous son. So we're looking at Romans 1 through 17. And when I was going through this, I was just praying through it. And it's kind of a, I'm going to kind of pose this in a little bit of a question format. Paul had a ministry to the world. And I was asking, do I have a ministry? Yes, we do. Do you have a ministry? You do. Paul had a heart for the Romans. Said Donald, look in the mirror. Do I have a heart for anybody? I do. Sometimes, most of the time, I try. Right? By God's grace. Do I have a passion for the gospel? Paul did. Do I do? Not all the time. But by God's grace. Summary, the righteous shall live by faith. And some of these verses, I like Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for God, for salvation, for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and first also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And then there's three types of unbelievers. Sinners, the immoral sinner, very blatant sinful activities, and the moral sinner. I like to call them the State Farm sinner, like a good neighbor. They're there, and they're good people. There's no question. And then you got the religious unbeliever, and religion is kind of one way I like to explain religion. It's trying to please God as they know it, a holy God, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Through various sacraments or prayers or activities. And then, conclusion, there is none righteous, not even one. And then we talked about justification. Justification, some of the most precious chapters, I think, in the entire Bible, Romans 3, 21 through 31. And it just kind of explains what is. What are we trying to do? We're trying to explain. And when we try to explain something, we're making an idea or a situation clear for someone by describing it in more detail or relevant with relevant facts. Justification exemplified. What does exemplified mean? It means to show examples. The two examples that we're going through the book of Romans 4 were Abraham and David. And those are just, it's just, I might come back to that if I have more time, but I just need to keep moving. But good stuff we're going to go into. Let's see here. Clicker. Oof. There we go. Technology. It's good stuff. So we're going to talk about justification enjoyed. That's kind of our format tonight. Blessings that accompany justification. The undeserved blessings of justification by faith. And there's a lot of material that we're going to travel through tonight, and a lot of it you're not going to be able to absorb every little detail. But there are two questions that every born-again believer of Jesus Christ must settle as soon as possible. And I just say that because this is important. And we're going to go through the material, and then at the end I'll ask the questions again and see if there's anyone that wants to volunteer and explain these two questions. The first question is, five words. Does God fully accept me? Does God fully accept me? Does God fully accept me 100% eternally into the future? First question. Second question, and if so, on what basis does he do so? On what basis can God accept you? We're going to go through that. And I like the way Paul goes through the book of Romans. He asks a question to find the answer. And that's what we're going to go through. I want to kind of bring this together and try to answer those two questions. Does God fully accept me? And if so, on what basis? So Romans 1 through 5, the privileges of our justification by faith. And if you didn't know this, the Bible translation that is used for this PowerPoint comes from the New American Standard 1995. And we referenced the New King James Version translation. So I kind of like the blend. The New American Standard Bible is what the PowerPoint is, and I use the New King James Version. So if you have your Bibles, reference them to Romans 5. That's our study tonight, Romans 5. And I'm going to read it kind of with the New American Standard translation, and then with I have the words in here for the New King James, but it'll kind of be more enriched. So we're talking about the privileges of our justification, and all this builds up from reading Romans 3 and 4, because we start with the word therefore. All right, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also exalt glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through or by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In Romans 5:1, blessings that accompany justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul now describes several amazing benefits resulting from our justification by faith. To this point in the book of Romans, Paul has convinced us all that the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. Now he will tell us what the practical benefits of this are, explaining that is more than just an interesting idea. Blessings that accompany justification. Romans 5:1b. We have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first benefit of having been justified by faith in Christ is that we instantly gain peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first benefit because the price is paid in full by the work of Jesus on the cross. God's justice towards us is eternally satisfied. Justified by faith speaks of a legal decree, Romans 1:18 through 3:20, found us guilty before the court of God's law, God's glory, and our conscience. Then Paul explained how, because of what Jesus did, the righteousness of God is given to all who believe. The guilty sentence is transformed into a sentence of justified and justified by faith. Peace with God is not to be confused with the peace of God, which we can experience somewhat inconsistently. Our enjoyment of the peace of God often changes circumstances and walk. A verse that's near and dear to my heart that I encourage all believers here to think about is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what happens, believer? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is the peace of God. But we're going to talk about the justification portion. Blessings that accompany justification. Peace with God is a fixed condition. It means we are no longer God's enemies. The war between God and us is eternally over. We are now friends with God. This peace with God, the battle between God and ourselves, is finished. And he won. Jesus won, winning us. Some never knew they were out of peace with God. But they were like drivers, ignoring the red lights of the police car in your rear view mirror. I live near North Memorial, and I see the ambulance coming behind me all the time. I'm like, whoo, whoo. So I have to pull over, you know. You just don't know if you're not paying attention. They are in trouble, even if they don't know it, and they will soon catch up with them. Remember, the Bible doesn't say we have peace with the devil. We do not have peace with the world. We do not have peace with our own flesh or peace with sin. Life is still a battle for the Christian. However, it is no longer a battle against God. We are at peace with God. I'll reference Romans 5:10 here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're going to go into more detail on that verse. Blessings that accompany justification. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's also a second benefit from our justification. It is God's ongoing grace for daily living. And don't we need that? None of us have grace in our back pocket. We need grace every day. That's why we're called to walk with the Lord day by day. Blessings that accompany justification. At salvation, through faith in Christ, we received a permanent standing before God in grace. And God never separates us from our position in grace, even in the darkest days of our greatest failures. Our access, our introduction into the standing of grace is only by faith. And through Jesus, we cannot work ourselves into the standing. The access isn't into a standing of grace, but into the very courtroom of heaven. This is a blessing beyond peace with God. One may be reconciled to their king, but not brought into the king's presence. That makes sense? I like the verse in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's before God himself. You want to say the Holy of Holies. And if you think about that, that's amazing because in the Old Testament, the priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year for a sacrifice of sins for himself and for the people. And history records they would tie a rope around his foot and put little bells on him because if you just ran into the Holy of Holies, God would strike you dead. We can boldly come to God in the throne room of grace. That is amazing. There's in this classic Romans verse by verse, William R. Newell, it's just a book I found, and also in the Green Letters, presents some very penetrating thoughts regarding this grace. There being no cause in the creature, that's us, why grace should be shown. The creature must be brought off from trying to give cause to God for his care. There's no reason God should show his grace to us. The creature, that's us, has been accepted in Christ, who is a standing believer. You're not on probation. As to your life past, it does not exist before God. You died at the cross, and Christ is your life. The secret, to believe God, the Word, the Bible, to be true, and to consent to be loved by God while unworthy is the great secret. To preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order, and to preach law, not grace. This made man's blessing dependent on his devotion. Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing. Our devotion may follow, but does not always do so in proper measure. Good stuff. Blessings that accompany justification. As a result of our justification, we find ourselves standing beneath a waterfall of God's undeserved kindness with his unending power to live victoriously, cascading down upon us. And I like the verse in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And I often say this, Lord, take this trial away from me. God looks at me and says, Donald, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, and it's hard for me to, I can't say this very straightforward, but I'm learning. Therefore, God, I will most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One of the secrets to living the Christian life is to come to the end of self-dependence. When you come to the end of your capacity to live the Christian life, that's a good thing. Then you start to have God dependence. God's going to make this come true. And you stand on the promises of God. And those promises become your promises. One little thing about grace, and we're going to get through this a little bit more, but grace is a little acronym. We've learned this before. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I Googled grace, and I came up a whole bunch more. But my children came up some also. God's respect at Christ's expense. God's relationship at Christ's expense. But the one thing that we've got to look at is God's resources. How can we live the Christian life? We need to have power. Yes? God's resources, and that's what we're going to talk about. And one way to look at grace is to know that grace is God being able to accept us because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, what he did at the cross, and Jesus Christ, it is finished. Faith, another way to look at faith is God's acceptance of us. I've got Jesus Christ forgiving our sins at the cross. That's another way to look at it. Very good. Moving on. Blessings that accompany justification. Romans 5, 2b. And we exult or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's see here. There is a forward-looking benefit from our justification by faith. As a result of our justification, we can hold our heads high with the absolute confidence that we will experience the full extent of God's glory during all of eternity. That's just a wonderful thing. Ephesians 1, 18, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is the logical conclusion to such peace and such standing of grace. When we relate to God and the principle of works, any rejoicing is presumptuous. And any imagined glory goes to us and not to God. Blessings that accompany justification, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Fourthly, Our justification by faith leads to a new outlook on the difficulties of this life. Instead of doubting God's love in moments of difficulty, we start rejoicing in our trials. Why don't we just read those verses? If you have your Bibles in front of you, Romans 5, 3 through 5. And starting in Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also exalt glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through or by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5, 3. And not only this, but we also exalt glory in our tribulations. Before a believer understands the truths of justification by faith, trials are easily interpreted as a sign of God's rejection. Paul is using the word tribulations. That's a strong term. It does not refer to a minor inconvenience, but to real hardships. Paul had lived a life full of tribulation. Paul knew this truth more than most anyone. But when we are convinced of our righteous standing before God, we readily embrace our trials as grace gifts from God. Not sure if I'm quite ready to accept it as a gift, but I'm learning to have that perspective. Romans 5, 3b, knowing. That's a strong word, knowing. When you know something, you have absolute confidence. It's like learning how to drive a car. Or let's say it's learning how to ride a bike. When you first started riding a bike, you were like, I don't know if I can do this. I think I might fall. And you fall. You got training wheels, and you learn over time how to balance the bike and not fall. Once you've established that you can ride a bike, a year or so later, you can say, I know how to ride a bike. At first, you didn't know. But now you know. So when you go through trials, you get this faith rest experience, how to rest in God, in His promises, in His word, and allow His strength to go through you, His grace. And there's a how to grow spiritually. And this isn't my favorite part, but how to grow spiritually, there's five T's. The first one, you need to have truth. That's important because if you don't, you can you're learning truth and you want to have truth, and we believe the Bible to be true, and so we study the Bible. We don't study the most recent opinion piece out there, but you want to have truth. So you study the Bible. Then you want to have the good teachers that are able to teach the Word of God. And am I going through my treat? I'm losing my mind here. So you have the truth, you have good teachers, and you need time. You need lots of time to go through it. Eternity. God's working from and to eternity. And then the part that I don't really get too excited, but I'm starting to get that perspective, is trials. You go through trials, and when you do, you start to know that God is teaching you how to go through hard times through His power. And then the last one is trust. Trust in God's word. Knowing that trials are actually beneficial to us. Can everybody say their trials are beneficial? We're learning, right? This is what we're here for. By God's grace, we can learn. Knowing that trials are actually beneficial to us, we can be patient when we go through them. And that's a process. All right, if you have your Bibles, why don't you reference them to the book of James? Let's just take a peek there for a moment. This is a great verse. And we can glory in tribulations, literally stress this because they are the occasion to produce perseverance. Endurance. So as we're getting to James, a runner must be stressed to gain endurance. Yes. Sailors must go to sea. Soldiers go to battle. Christians, tribulation is just part of our Christian life. We should not desire or hope for a tribulation-free Christian life because God knows how much tribulation we can take, and He carefully measures the tribulations we face. Amen. All right. Let's, oop, I'm going back here. James 1, 2 through 4, profiting from trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why is that? Because when you're riding a bike, now you know how to ride the bike, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Very powerful. Again, when you know that this is God's will, you can go through these difficulties, these hard times, with joy and with peace, knowing that your Heavenly Father is with you and He will never leave you nor forsake you. I like the Hebrews. I'll just read this out loud. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You can know that you're a child of God when you have loving discipline from your Father in heaven. Hebrews 12:11. This is a good verse. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Not fun going through it, but the outcome is good. And God knows that. So He measures it just enough that we can handle. Blessings that accompany justification. You can press on in faith, knowing God is working everything out for your spiritual growth and maturity. And I'll just read Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who've been called according to His purposes. Romans 8:28. That is my life verse. I go through troubles and trials and things that are over my head, and God comes through. Romans 5:4, blessings that accompany justification and perseverance and proven character. Perseverance results in proven character. Proven character means you have passed the test and can be depended on to remain steady and unchanging. This is spiritual maturity. Right, if you got that, steady. Blessings that accompany justification. Proven character means you are a person of integrity who can be trusted not to waver back and forth according to circumstances. When I think of someone wavering back and forth, I think of a squirrel when I'm trying to ride my bike that's kind of go, I don't know what to do. I'm like, just move, make a decision. I think in the military, I was not in the military, but my dad was, and one of the things they say is make a decision. You know, whether it's wrong, just make one, you know. Philippians 1:21. It says 1:20, but for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's just so powerful. I think for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for all our sins. This is true. And we are forgiven. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He wasn't alone. When you believe in the work of Jesus Christ and you put your faith and believe in what He did, you positionally were on the cross with Christ and you died with Christ. And when He came out of the tomb, you came out of the tomb. And positionally, Jesus ascended to heaven, is at the right hand of the Father. We are citizens of heaven. And the Bible goes through that. So when you live, we'll talk about this verse later, Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we've already died. That's the point. We're citizens of heaven. And I got to get my passport with my wife, and they're going to ask me, what's your country of origin? I'm going to go, I feel like saying heaven, but I'm a U.S. citizen, but I'm going to heaven. That is our passport. That's where we belong. We are citizens of heaven in Christ. And then I'm just going to check on 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Very good verse. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, and they hurt. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, think about that. Your faith is worth more than gold. That perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessings that accompany justification. Romans 5, 4. And proven character, hope. Finally, trials actually create hope when you trust God. Though you're through your trials, you find that God never fails. He always remains true to his word and his promises. Perseverance, character, hope. This is the golden chain of Christian growth and maturity. One virtue builds upon another as we grow in the pattern of Jesus. Most every Christian wants to develop character and have more hope. These qualities spring out of perseverance, which comes through tribulation. We may wish to have better character and more hope without starting with tribulation. But that isn't God's pattern and plan. A good verse of encouragement I found is Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The instant you believe the good news of Christ, death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, I'll just read it here. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of to the praise of his glory. Through the Holy Spirit who lives in you, God the Father pours his love into your heart. Now that you are a believer, God accepts you and loves you. I'll read John 15, 9 through 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Boy, I tell you, I'm going to go on to Ephesians 1, 6 through 7. This is a very strong, powerful portion of Scripture. I highly encourage all believers to kind of meditate on these first parts of Ephesians. But Ephesians 1, 6 through 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. No matter how hard or how long the trial, your faith in God can remain strong because of God's love poured out upon you. No trial can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like us just to reference Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'm just going to read those out real quick. Find these very good passages. Because we are justified by faith and stand permanently in God's grace through Jesus, we can rejoice even in present tribulations, knowing God carefully measures every trial to strengthen our character and deepen our hope in him. So I'm just going to read Romans 8, start with verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Paul asks the question, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famines, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, including yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful stuff. Moving on here. The magnitude of justification by faith. Romans 5, 6 through 8. So reference, go back to Romans 5. I'm just going to read these all here. Verses, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while, when we were still helpless, without strength, at the right time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly, scarcely die for the righteous man, though yet, perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6a. Under what circumstance did Christ die? While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still helpless to save ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect substitute, died fully, paying our sin debt. Who are the ungodly and wicked people Jesus died for? Paul spent the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans telling us that we all are about all these the immoral, the moral, and the religious unbeliever. The magnitude of justification by faith, Romans 5, 6b. At what time did Christ die? At the right time, Christ died. In the sovereign plan of God, Jesus died at the perfect moment in human history. God set the stage for Christ's sacrifice for our sins, and Christ died at the exact time God planned. The world was prepared spiritually, economically, linguistically, politically, philosophically, and geographically for the coming of Jesus and the spread of the gospel. For whom did Christ die? Romans 5, 6, see? For whom did Christ die? Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for everyone. Hebrews 2, 9, but we do see Jesus because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for who? Everyone. Christ died for all. Isaiah 53, 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So Christ died for all. Christ died for all people. Romans 5, 18 says, so then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Christ died as a ransom for all. First Timothy 2, 5 through 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Christ died for many. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Christ died for the world. For God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. Christ died for his sheep. Bah, that's us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I got a little story. I don't know if I should share it. I'm running out of time. But my father was a farmer, is retired now, but and we had sheep. And we were going, my dad was going to go on a vacation. And this little sheep went into the woods and was not willing to come back after a week. My dad was trying to feed it to come back and give it some more food. But the sheep kept on running away. Finally, my dad went out there with the gun and shot the sheep. And I said, "Oh, I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father doesn't do that We are good. Sheep are not the most smart creatures. That's one way to put it. But long story short, we have a great Father in heaven, and he's not going to shoot us. Christ died for the nation of Israel. Now he in John 11:51 says, "Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation." He died for the nation. Christ died for sinners. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for me personally. In Galatians 2:20b, Paul said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Christ died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Christ died for the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ even died for false teachers. That's amazing. False teachers who deny him. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." And so these are 10 things that Christ died for. And Christ died for even his en all of us were God's enemies, and we were reconciled at one point. I like 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Christ died for sinners like us. Romans 5:7. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. Although it is rare, there may be someone out there with courage and love to die for a good person. But God showed greater love than even dying for a good person." Is there a difference between a righteous man and a good man in Paul's thinking? The difference in Romans 5:7 seems to be that the righteous man is only that, righteous in his personal life, but perhaps lacking in feeling for others. The good man, by contrast, goes beyond the other man by also being kind and benevolent. Romans 5:8, Christ died for sinners like us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved the superiority of his love by having Christ die for us, not when we were good or worthy, but when we were his hateful and rebellious enemies. The work of Jesus on a cross for us is God's ultimate proof of his love for you. He may give additional proof, but he can give no greater proof. If the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love, is also the ultimate demonstration of man's hatefulness. It also proves that the height of man's hatred cannot defeat the love of God. All right. Romans 5, 9 through 10. The outcome of our salvation by faith is seen in the three tenses of our salvation, past, present, and future. Romans 5, 9 through 10. Much more, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, 9a. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. The past tense of our salvation is justification. The moment we believed, we were saved from sin's penalty through Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf. Romans 5, 9b. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The future tense of our salvation is glorification. At the rapture, we will be saved from sin's presence. I'm going to go back here. If we are justified by the work of Jesus, we can be assured that we are also saved from the wrath through him. Okay. Romans 5, 10. Between justification and glorification is sanctification, salvation's present tense. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. The three tenses of salvation. In sanctification, we are being saved in the present tense from sin's power in our lives through Christ's life. Christ in us is God's secret for holy living. Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like how they use the word mystery. For most religious people, this is a mystery. For many people, unfortunately, that are become get saved, they don't know the identification truths of who they are. And so to know that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is no longer a mystery for those who know these what Paul's teaching here. The three tenses of salvation, Christ in you, makes it possible to truly experience an abundant life. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The three tenses of salvation. Paul explained that he lived the Christian life by faith in the Lord Jesus. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Results from justification by faith, Romans 5:11. The outcome of our justification by faith, Romans 5:11. And not only this, but we also exult, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans 5:11a. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand the full scope of our justification, we heartily celebrate and we rejoice in the grace of God. Celebrate is awesome. I think of like a birthday celebration or a marriage. There's a celebration, right? People are happy. It's exciting, right? We celebrate. Results from justification by faith, Romans 5:11b. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And reconciliation means between two parties. Sometimes if you think of a family, perhaps like a parent and the child does something that's disobedient, they talk, they go through the process of going through that. And you reconcile that relationship to get it back in order. Between God and man, we've got that reconciliation. We rejoice because Jesus Christ earned God's acceptance for us. Very good. Believers, you're not going to remember all this material, but there's two questions. First one, every born-again believer of Jesus Christ must settle as soon as possible. The one is, does God fully accept me? And if so, on what basis does he do so? Are you able to answer that question? All right. So that we go through the process of asking questions to get to the answer. But when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God because of what he did on the cross. Amen? All right, let's have a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I pray that your word, we would remember, know that we are accepted by you because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not on probation. We are not deserving. We're unworthy. But Lord, you love us. You love us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Lord, help us to understand that we are reconciled with God. We may have our peace go up and down, but our peace with God is settled. We are no longer at war with God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.